You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but you shall not turn green with envy.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, ruler of all by your law, keep us from living in a dream world of our own making, without hope in you, and without the joy of your salvation. Forgive our sins where we have forgotten or broken your law. And give us life to love and to live by faith in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The law of God stands sure. Despite all their protest and all their rebellion, people have not been able to change the law of God. Richard Burton and Elizabeth Taylor have not been able to change it. Neither have Henry Kissinger or Andrei Gromyko. Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, Chamberlain, and Roosevelt were not able to change it. Their successors have been no more successful, no matter how powerful they get to be. The law of God stands sure. It is a law for people. Many attempts have been made to prove that people made that law in the first place and people can change it. The Bible says that God gave the law in the first place and people cannot change it. That law, best summarized in the Ten Commandments, is good for all people everywhere. I don't have to prove that to you. You know it deep down inside. You know that showing irreverence for God is a sure sign of the breakup of society. You know that showing disrespect for parents and lack of responsibility on the part of parents themselves is the beginning of the breakup of the family, without which society cannot exist. You know that disregard for the value of human life, whether in the conflicts between people or between peoples, always results in the breakup of the fabric of all of life. Property and a good name are not exactly sacred objects, but destroy either. And you get a breakup that affects everybody, the destroyed as well as the destroyer. The law of God stands sure. Perhaps nowhere is this more evident than at the end of the Ten Commandments. In the ninth and tenth commandments, or the tenth commandment, whichever way you number them, God was very explicit. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or his maidservant, or his ox or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people perceived the thunderings and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to prove you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin." Sin begins at home, with people. It begins in the heart. First it is a desire, then a wish, then a plan, and then an act to fulfill that plan. Teaching this to children, a friend of mine in the ministry talked about the Smokey the Bear syndrome. Smokey is a sort of cartoon character dreamed up by a friend of mine named Rudy Wendland and made popular by the Forestry Service in the United States to warn people against setting fires in the forest. Of all the advice people got from Smokey in his time, one of the best was this. Smokey the Bear tells us that there's almost never a forest fire which could not have been put out at the beginning with one cup of water. There's almost no sin that could not have been prevented from damaging the lives of people, both the doer and the ones done in by that sin, if someone with intelligence had had the good sense to use the equivalent of that one cup of water to put the fire out before it took over and destroyed the whole forest. That's the point of the commandment of God about covetousness, which is so common among people that it is thought of as natural, something you can't avoid, something you've got to do if you're human. People trade upon it. Advertisers manipulate it. Stockbrokers tease people with it. And con men bilk people with it out of all they have. Basically, it is covetousness that causes an older woman to draw out all of her savings from the bank in response to a pitch from a confidence man asking her to show good faith in order that she may make 10 times as much as she is presently worth because he wants to give her this bonanza. If it were not for covetousness, a basic trait of humanity, all the confidence rackets in the world would fall flat on their face. If it were not for covetousness, there would be a lot less adultery, a lot fewer robberies, a great reduction in thefts, much less bitterness in the world, a serious drop-off in the number of fights, and hardly any wars at all. Since all these problems are so common as to be taken almost for granted in relationships between peoples, the last commandment sounds almost like something out of a dream world. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. When Jesus Christ restated the Ten Commandments, which he said had not been abrogated, not one jot or tittle of them, he made it quite clear that the dream world is not the one in which this commandment stands fast, but the one where people think that they can have life all the while disregarding this commandment. He put it right to people when he made covetousness a part of the commandment against adultery. Whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her, he said, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He did the same thing for the commandment before that. Thou shalt not kill. Our Lord commented, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. He made it quite clear that it's not what comes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. Out of the heart, he said, proceed fornications, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and all of the things that tear society apart. All of that comes under the judgment of God. Not just the act, but the whole thing, including that part of it which could be put out at its very beginning, with one little cup of water. Our Lord was not adding anything to the commandments. The last commandment brings the origin of human sin into clear view. It's what people have in their hearts. They want, and the wanting leads to the attempt to get. It could be anything illegitimate, illegal, and immoral, but the wanting is just as illegitimate, illegal, and immoral as the illicit act to get by deceit, bribery, thievery, robbery, and even murder, to make that getting, as we say, good. The commandment is not obsolete. It goes right to the heart of the human condition. It talks to all of us, religious and non-religious. The commandment on coveting talks to our selfishness. That's what covetousness really is. It is selfishness. God does not ignore the selfishness of humanity, as so many people ignore it and even try to glorify it. He talks to people for whom getting is everything and for whom human life consists in the number of things a person is able to acquire in his lifetime. That's not life, said Jesus Christ. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not life, says God his Father. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his manservant or his maidservant. You shall not even covet his ox or his ass. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. That's one of the Ten Commandments. These are not ten suggestions. They are commandments to be obeyed and to be disobeyed at the cost of your own happiness, your well-being, your life. It is quite different from something I heard ascribed to Ernest Hemingway, who is supposed to have said, "What is moral is what you feel good after. What is immoral is what you feel guilty after." There's no thunder in that. Thunder does not accompany garbage. Thunderings and lightnings and the sound of the trumpets and the smoking of the mountain came with the commandments, ending up not with a mild suggestion, but with a stern prescription. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Complete disregard and even contempt for the commandment of God regarding covetousness probably accounts for the fact that there is so little neighborliness around these days. People live in fear of each other. Friends cannot trust friends. What's a friend for if he's not willing to lay down his life for you? If you have the feeling that given the chance he would take you for all you're worth, what's a friend for? When covetousness is at large, members of a family cannot trust each other. Husbands cannot trust their wives, and wives cannot trust their husbands. When one partner in marriage has the feeling about the other partner that selfishness is the governing principle of his or her life, in that case, he or she can take you for all you're worth. All too often, human laws have been charged with favoring property rights over human rights. Sometimes those charges have proved to be all too true. But the law of God about covetousness is not designed just to protect the rights of others, although it does that all the time. It is designed to keep people from wrecking their own lives. With that covetousness, which eats like a cancer at the vitals of life and keeps a man from being himself, a woman from being herself, it talks to the human condition which all of us know and feel in our hearts. It talks to all of us, whoever we are. Selfishness is sin, says God. The commandment might inhibit your lifestyle, such as it is. But it's talking about sin. It takes all the fun out of life, some people say. But it's not so much fun when a human being, through selfishness, becomes a beast instead of the human being he was meant to be. Sin is not just crime, the sort of thing that's prohibited by the laws on the statute books. Sin is any transgression of the law of God. Sin is trying to get away with anything that makes you something less than a good father, a good mother, a good son or daughter, a good neighbor. It is sin before people ever see it as sin. It is sin where you've got it, nursing it along in your heart and hoping one day you will get the opportunity to do what you want to do. As selfish and unneighborly as it may be, you shall not, says God. And he means it. Some of the greatest sins of our time have not been illegal at all. They have just been immoral. They have been selfishness at work to the exclusion of all humanity, in direct contradiction of God's "you shall not." The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but you shall not turn green with envy. The grass is not all that green on the other side of the fence, as everybody knows. But people turn green with envy anyway. There's an old story about a fellow who was envious of his neighbor because the man had a beautiful wife, a large herd of cattle, good grazing ground, and a bunch of children who would be able to take the load off his shoulders when he got older. This fellow was envious of his neighbor. That night an angel came to him and told him that all of his wishes would come true on one condition. Everything he received would be given in double measure to his neighbor. If he got 1,000 pieces of silver, his neighbor would get 2,000. If his herds were increased by 500, his neighbor's would be increased by 1,000. A cloud came over the man's face, and after deep thought, he told the angel, "No thanks. I would never accept a gift on these conditions. After all, why should my neighbor receive more than I do?" So the angel left, and he was left empty-handed in his greed and his envy and his hatred. Beneath the surface of human life, a certain brutality exists, a bestiality, of which even the beasts of the field are not capable. Human beings lust. They envy. They're greedy. They covet. And they long to get even. It's to this law of the jungle that the last commandment speaks. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or his ass. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Now, if everybody obeyed that law, wouldn't things be peaceful in this world of ours? Yes, they would. But it won't happen, you say. No, it won't. Not if it's left to you and me. We're part of this problem, we are. And we cannot solve our own problem. St. Paul said that just knowing the law and even understanding it is not the solution to the problem. Even if we tried our best, we would really not come through. We would not be holy as God is holy who gave these commandments to us. By the deeds of the law, no matter how strenuously carried out, will no flesh be justified, said Paul. Knowing and understanding the law will do one thing for us all. It will help us to see ourselves as we are. We are in trouble, all of us. By the law is the knowledge of sin, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may stand guilty before God. The feeling of guilt is overcome with awe in the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the smoking of the mountain. People were afraid and trembled and said to Moses, "Speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." That's the law. There's good news in this world of fear and death. There's another righteousness revealed apart from the law. It is the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all who believe. There's the possibility of a new life through the power of God, as he demonstrated that power in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, after Jesus gave his life on a cross for all those sins of ours. All have sinned and come short of the glory God has a right to expect of each one of us. We are selfish. We do covet. We do make a mess of our lives. We are headed in the wrong direction. All have sinned. The great good news of God is that in Jesus Christ, something great has happened. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a substitutionary sacrifice for all of our sins. Through faith in his blood, something great can happen in your life, as it has happened in the lives of many people in this world of ours. They get a new power, a new way of doing things, a new way of looking at things. There are people who have overcome the universal drive to covetousness through faith in Jesus Christ. They have overcome because Jesus Christ is Lord. They trust him and they follow him. As followers of mine, he said, you simply will not covet. You won't do a lot of other things either. The ugliness of life becomes the beauty of holiness with faith in Christ. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous and holy by faith, not by all of his striving to do something he could never do without the power of God, but by the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and the life of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you think this is too much for God to do for you, just think about what Jesus Christ said. I am come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Come to me, all you who are laboring under the weight of your sin and your selfishness, and I will give you the rest of God. It's a great thing to rest with confidence in God because you have faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Faith works by love. It builds real neighborliness, and the cancer that always eats at life just begins to disappear. We see it in a man like Paul, who was really a citizen of the world, a hard-nosed character if there ever was one. He became a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You can see the change in him, especially in one little thing he said, having food and raiment I have learned therewith to be content. This is not a dream world. That's the real world. That God is God, and people who trust in him become human again. People having the grace of life and purity of heart, human as they are, are saved from living all their lives in that haunted world where selfishness is king. They have right here the genuine hope of life with Christ, who overcomes despair and its first cousin, the ghost of selfishness, which is covetousness. In Christ, the smoking mountain becomes a hill topped by an empty cross. He speaks for himself. Come to me, he says, all you who are heavily weighed down with your selfishness, and I will give you rest from all of that. I will give you peace. Amen.